I don't know how you come to church on Sundays, but I know today I needed the songs we sang and the prayer that was just prayed, and not because I'm in some deep gulf, but because I have a merry-go-round of things going on in my head. Some of them I'm concerned about, some of them I'm joyfully expectant about, but they're all kind of pulling me away from why we're here today as God's family. Or maybe you're not yet part of God's family and still with us, and that is to see Jesus. And he's just done this wonderful help for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, which is always what we do to get where we need to be and access what we need to access. Well, growing older has its set of interesting things that we can joke about, but there are a few good things. And one of them, and I believe they start about 55, is you get discounts. Yeah? If you're a McDonald's coffee drinker, I think it's a half price for a cup of 50 cents or something like that. I don't go to McDonald's much for coffee because I like to drink it at home. But one of the most difficult things is remembering, because they don't want you to really have the discount, but if you ask them, you know. And when you're first in that age group, they might not believe you, but you get to a certain age. Now, they still don't believe Diana sometimes is old enough, but when they look at me, they don't even ask when I just say, you know, it's... And there's some good discounts up there, but the thing I wrestled with, and this is vanity, I got to say it's a form of vanity, is in order to get a senior discount, you have to admit you're a senior citizen. To embrace the horror, I mean the truth, you know. and you know, if you can't get the discount if you don't ask, and you can't ask if you can't admit that you're in that age group. And there are other things like that in this life in our world, and actually the text we're looking at in the book of Mark as we continue walking through Jesus' ministry through that, in his own words and how he interfaced with people in his world, there's this same principle going on, that something is available, but you have to admit something before you can take advantage of it, and it's way better than a senior citizen discount. Praise the Lord. So here, before I read the passage, you'll notice there's something different about your handout if you're a regular handout taker. I usually have number one, two, three, four blanks and all that. There's scripture, another little scripture, and three lines at the bottom, but the back page is blank. As I wrestled with how to bring the truths in this passage, it seemed better to let you have space for when the Spirit tells you something that fits you, you write it down on the back. And so we'll count on the Lord doing that kind of work among us. So here, we've already been seeing Jesus begin his ministry, do healings, and some things we'll refer back to, but finally he's starting to expand on what it means that he has good news that we need and how those things come together. As we read this account from Mark chapter 2 and look at the access to grace. So it goes in the New Living Translation, then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" I love the New Living Translation for stuff like that. When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Amen. So here Jesus is starting to unpack. So it's one thing to hear truth. Jesus is healed. The throngs come to him. Matter of fact, we're in this same setting, Capernaum, where he's first called his first four disciples and where he did healings. And then he went home with Peter, or Simon, as he was called in the account here in Mark, and healed his mother-in-law and started this, and the throngs came to him, and then he said, "I got to go to other places." But here he's back on the lakeshore in this same place where people have begun to know that he's a miracle worker, that he has some kind of wisdom, but that You know, knowing about Jesus and knowing him are two different things. And Jesus starts to connect the dots for them and for us too. So who do we have here? Our characters or players in this scene, and just a little bit about them to understand how they're acting and reacting with one another, and then with what Jesus has to say. We have Jesus, and he is the embodiment of holiness. To say Jesus is to say holy, and we don't have a full concept of that. There's so we keep talking about that. There's a part of holiness that means set apart, but there's a part of holiness that means without error, no sin, no fault, not only no fault, but no way there could be a fault, and that is Jesus himself. A matter of fact, we already know when he talked to the man who was laid lowered down through the ceiling, his first words to him weren't, "I'm going to heal you," it's, "Your sins are forgiven." He declared himself, "I am God, the Holy One." So he's like the pinnacle of everyone who's involved in the story we've just read, there's no other higher authority here. Then we have our sinners. No comment, okay? And the word sinners used, as it is referred to all these sinners later on after the calling of Levi, who is, by the way, Matthew. If you don't know that in the book of Matthew, it's that name. Here it's Levi. The word sinners used here means devoted to sin, not just in the wrong, but it's somebody who embraces the wrong for whatever reason, and there are lots of reasons why that happens. And if you've wrestled with sin in your life and you know you've had it and you're wrestling with it or whatever, you know what that's like. And these people were unholy by every Jewish standard. The Roman standard, not so much. You know, they had a real wide range of what you could be like in the Roman world. They were a pagan community. They didn't worship a holy God like the one true God. They had all these different gods that represented physical pleasures and delights of all kinds. They were not holy. But here it was, the Jewish people. And this sinner and those sinners that play a part in this big story that helps us to understand how we receive grace, just kind of the deal today. It was out in the open. Nobody had any mistake. So we have Matthew or Levi, who was a tax collector, and then what was mentioned were many others, but specifically prostitutes. So what makes that so bad to the group that they were in? We have our own reasons to think that, and still do, with some of them anyway, though we don't automatically assign unholiness to tax collectors, because we do have someone who used to be an IRS agent in our congregation. So just because they're that doesn't mean, but here, the way that they would get the ability to collect taxes, and this is if it's somebody Jewish or not, Rome would let it be known that taxes need to be collected, and it's almost like a mail route. They would bid on a geographic area to be able to collect taxes, and it had to equal what Rome expected to get for taxes. And then they would either themselves or hire other underlings to go out and collect those taxes. And so they had to collect the minimum, and Rome didn't care what happened after that, so their whole goal was to collect as much as they could. And the way it worked was like you could go to this corner and somebody could tax you for something, and you could go down three blocks and you'd meet another tax collector. And under the authority of Rome, that you could get arrested and in trouble because you were an official person, you could pay a tax again. It's sort of like our taxes, isn't it? We make it, we spend it, we save it, we whatever else, we get taxed all the time. And that was the same then. But the sin of being a tax collector was one thing. The greater sin was being a Jewish tax collector. They were, in effect, collecting taxes to fund the oppressive Roman government so they could oppress the taxpayers on purpose. It wasn't for, like, the fire department. It wasn't for garbage collection. It was so those officials in Rome could have enough money, and then they could come in with their soldiers and they could enforce their will. So already, for a Jew to do that, like, you're funding your own oppression? What's wrong with you? That's not even the worst of it. They were living against the commands of God. We know the Ten Commandments. We know at least they were lying, collecting more taxes than were actually due. They were stealing because they were using that tax money not to benefit or send in. It was for their own selves. It was against God's people, his chosen people. God was really specific in the Old Testament, right? You guys are a family. Sometimes we forget because Israel grew so large, and today's Israel doesn't have the religious God-fearing marks like we read in the Old Testament. It was an extended, big family, and some of the other laws beyond the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, I'm not talking about the written oral laws that were added by human beings, but others that God said, like, you don't tax a fellow Jew if you loan him money. That's another thing a tax collector might do, is loan somebody. They were like loan sharks. Loan them money at high interest and then break their kneecaps if they didn't pay it back. It's just like watching The Sopranos or something. But it was against the family. It was your own chosen people. And it was against God, because the ruler of Rome declared himself a god. So you were no longer worshiping Yahweh, the true God who called Israel out of Egypt and called them his own people, beginning with Abraham. You were in it. Essence, serving and worshiping the God of Rome, a human being. And all that coupled together was just an undeniable, open, out-in-front sinner. And so they were not allowed to be judges or witnesses in court cases, and they were excommunicated from the synagogue. They couldn't worship. Everybody knew these were bad people, and that Levi was one of them. He was an out-and-out sinner. And then Mark mentions in the gathering of Levi's friends, and you know, you usually have friends that are a lot like you, and so he had a lot of friends that were living in a different kind of lifestyle than God outlined in the Old Testament. That sounds familiar. Prostitutes. It's called here other disreputable sinners, again, devoted to sin. It was an out-in-the-open sin, tax collecting, prostitution. There are other sins, but that wasn't mentioned. We know that. Everyone knew in the Jewish community that that was a sin, because that is intimacy outside of marriage. So intimacy equals sex here, just in case. You know, I'm not afraid of that word, but intimacy is, to me, it's better, because when God made Adam and Eve and they come together to be intimate, that word is used for sex. It takes away the beauty. It takes away the togetherness that God intended. That's why I almost always use the word intimacy. It was outside of marriage. Then and now still, any intimacy outside of marriage is wrong. Right? And it was wrong then. But not only that, but marriage and intimacy in marriage was a type of God's love for his people right from the get-go, right from the Garden of Eden. It was the testimony, and still today is the strongest witness of how God loves when two people come together in a marriage. And that disregard, that act done for money in this instance, was nothing but out and out sin. It's really important that we see that this group of people, these characters in this story, there was nothing hidden. And here Jesus is calling Levi to join the disciples. This is way different than the first disciples, Simon and Andrew and James and John. They were fishermen. They weren't sinners. They were, because we all are, but you know what I'm saying. They were doing, you know, they were involved in their Jewish community. So that made this group of people, including Levi, even more despicable to the next group of people, and that's the religious leaders. We have holy Jesus, the only one truly holy, the identifier for holiness. We have these out-and-out sinners, a tax collector and prostitutes and others, thieves and who knows what. They weren't named in that way, but we know they were there. Birds of a feather fry together, and they had a meal. So we have these religious leaders, and these people were accounted holy by men. Women and men. Mankind, when I say men. They were looked at as the keepers of God's holy word, the ones who would teach people to follow and serve the Lord. Now, I don't think there's any doubt that there are some people who looked at some of the personal habits of religious leaders of their day and go, something doesn't seem quite right. But there was such an aura around religious leaders. It was like the 1950s in America, where pastors were the most respected. And now it's like they've blown it so many times, there's very little respect in some circles for that. They looked holy, but they were sinners in secret. Not to Jesus, but to the sinners who knew they were sinning, tax collectors, prostitutes in this story, and others who were milling around. We know that was always going on. There was always a crowd going with them. They didn't know it, but Jesus did. Matter of fact, this is not in your notes, but this is an extra passage from Matthew chapter 23. When Jesus is speaking to this group of people, the religious leaders of the day, he outs them. So like if nobody knew what was going on, and I don't know if people understood everything that Jesus was saying, but he said this, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." Whew. So we have Jesus, we have these two sets of characters, very different in appearance, and then we have a need that's presented, and this is expressed to Levi by Jesus in the same way he expressed it to the four disciples he already called. It's the same thing he says to all of us. You need me. Levi, come follow me. That's the whole good news that Mark and this whole study, and it's going on for weeks and weeks, it's going to, because we're going to work our way all the way through this book. He came to declare the good news, and the good news is you can follow Jesus, the one you need in your life. And he called Levi, follow me. That's the every person's need, to be connected to Jesus. Throughout his ministry, he repeats the call to come and be joined. So you begin to follow when you choose you're going to. He's the one you pursue. And then all the rest that he teaches, along with reinforcing that and calling that out in different ways, he calls to us to say, I'm going to show you what kingdom life is, how I live life. I'm calling you to follow this, follow me. There's a way of it. There's a principle of it. There's a hope in it. There is freedom in this, and it looks a certain way, and there are certain subjects in your world and in our world that have to be chosen between this is following me and this is not following me, and that's what all of this is about. Alistair Begg, any of you know, I know one person who knows who Alistair Begg is. He is the pastor of a large church. Is he from Scotland? Diana used to attend his church a long time ago. He's on YouTube. He's a nice, great, down-to-earth, and if you like hearing preaching with somebody with an accent like that, that's pretty cool too. But he says this, one of the key characteristics of Jesus followers is that they are following Jesus. Sometimes we get hung up in that, and the theological debate rages all across the world in different streams of thought, people who don't really follow what the Bible teaches or whatever, but it comes right down to this thing. This is the need to follow Jesus. Following Jesus solves, I'm going to put it this way, solves all our problems. That doesn't mean we don't have difficulties, but it helps us to know how to face difficulties, how to learn from difficulties, and how to continue praising him and going on from that to help other people, because Jesus was clear in telling us this is a troubled world and you're going to have some of it. Some of you are going to have a lot of it. Some of you are going to have seasons of it. Anyway, so we have the setting in Capernaum by the seashore there. We have the players that we've just talked about. We have the need, and then finally, not finally, but next, we have the barrier. There's a barrier to this. So on one side, we got sin, and then we have on the other side, the solution. And that's Jesus. Following Jesus is the solution to this. But there are barriers to getting to it. The barrier is sin that keeps us from following Jesus. The sin that is open for everyone to see, and the sin that is hidden. And when Jesus is speaking to the leaders in that last statement about it, I came for the sick, I didn't come for people who think they're well, he's clearly aiming that at those people who look holy but are just as sinful as the people who are known to be sinful. So the other scripture on your handout is from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, because I think it's important as often as we can to remind ourselves where we sit separated from Jesus. What is that really? Because we go, you know, through our normal life, and I get up and I get in my car, I come to my office, or you go to your place of work, you have family, you have food, you have, you know, all that kind of, you deal with your struggles and all that, and it's like, what does Jesus have to do with all this? Sometimes we forget. Because he does have something to do with all of that, but it's deeper than that. And so he says in Ephesians chapter 2, first three verses, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. So that kind of underlies this veneer of our everyday life. People who don't know God and people who do get up in the morning and have to get dressed and take a shower and eat something if you eat. I try to avoid breakfast if I can, but get in your car, or maybe you work at home. Everybody's doing all the same things, but something else is going on. It's the veneer. One day that all gets stripped away. And Paul in Ephesians reminds us, you were living in disobedience in your sins. It doesn't look different on a lot of respects in the way we live out our lives on that mundane day in, day out. But this is what's going on underneath. And the barrier to having that taken care of is sin. And Jesus, in his last statement in our passage about the sick, you see what he's done. He's already tuned these people in to him being a healer. He started at the area of need, what we all can identify with. Roxanne told me on the way in that Dave gave her a cold and she got over it, but Dave got bronchitis. We all have stuff like this, right? Everybody can identify with sickness, and here he was healing all this sick. They didn't know. We're so privileged to see the whole story because we can connect those dots. It took them. I mean, he was with them 3 years, and his crucifixion and his being risen from the dead we celebrated last week, and all the teaching that was brought forth by Paul and the writers of the Gospels and Peter and, you know, all of that. But we see he was setting them up. I heal sin, I heal sin. I make what isn't whole into wholeness, a brand of wholeness. It's not the deepest wholeness, but it's a wholeness everybody can identify. And then he says here, this good news I have is like this. There is sickness, and there can be healing from it. Your sickness is not untreatable. And that's what he showed over and over again to physical illness. You've been to the doctor. We see other, as we roll through this gospel and the other gospel accounts, the woman bent over, the woman who was bleeding for years and years, and everybody wrote them off. But Jesus is saying, this sin sickness is not untreatable. I can treat it. But it needs to be diagnosed. In order to be diagnosed, it needs to be found, or in our case, admitted to. And so the barrier buster, the barrier is sin. Well, let's just go back. We have outward and inward sin, hidden and open sin. We have a need, and that is Jesus and following him. The barrier to that is sin. And the barrier buster is acknowledging that sin. What do you suppose would have happened if Jesus would have said to the Pharisees, come follow me? They'd say, no thanks. We already know the truth. We're God's chosen people. Heck, we're priests. We're scribes, some of them. We recopy the word of the Lord as they had it at that time. We're all set. But when he called to Levi, who knew his sin, he knew how he was seen by the community. And let's not even talk about the hypocrisy of those people in hidden sin. He just knew that everybody looked on him as the lowest of the low, colluding with the government that was against the Jewish people. And so what do we see? We see Levi follows. Able to acknowledge the truth. He got up and followed. We need to acknowledge the truth initially to join the kingdom, to receive grace initially, to know that now we're with him. As we got a father, we have a friend. Right? Those songs, like, right, they all came together again, Karen, to support what God is doing in his word to us, to make a connection with that. But it also is to grow in the kingdom. We have to keep acknowledging that there are sinful things that happen or that we have to deal with. That's why verses like confess your sin and he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That's why that's in there, because we don't come to him and everything's fixed and all our diseases are healed. This world is it's like a petri dish of sin sickness, because everywhere we turn, the self, which the religious leaders were steeped in, they thought it came from God until it got corrupted by how it served them personally. That's harder to draw out, but we see it over and over again. It's easy for open sinners. It's more difficult for the secret sins that are kept behind. All of them need to come before him to receive the grace that is for everyone. So, having said all that, we have to kind of remind ourselves that this does not mean Jesus is only looking for people in deep, noticeable sin. There are some worship songs we have. I'm trying to think of the one. There's one that gets me every time when I hear it, but I can't remember what it is right now, that almost seems to indicate you're looking for the worst of the worst, so the people who aren't that, they're out of luck. And if you don't have a big bad, I was on drugs and I did this story, that you don't have legitimacy in the kingdom. Guess what we saw here, where Jesus was appealing to, though he didn't ask the apparently righteous, that ask lingers out there. It always does. It always will. From Old Testament all through New Testament and all through our life, follow me, follow me. Come, see and taste that the Lord is good. That's Old Testament. It's all of that. Come, come, come. He dearly wanted, and matter of fact, that passage we read from Matthew, where Jesus is pronouncing woes over Jerusalem and the religious leaders, he wanted so badly for them to follow him too. But his ask was sent to those who recognized their sin. So, rather than exalting, as some would do, I've been a part of a church for once that seemed to they were proud of the people who had that worst kind of life and almost made it seem like they were the holy ones instead of knowing that this is for all and we all need it. So rather than that view of a hierarchy of love from Jesus, which is one way you could see it and define it, if we see that salvation so easily, so wonderfully, so fully is offered to the worst of the worst, why would we hide this thing I'm struggling with? Feeling maybe shame and guilt. Why not just get it out? Because he's already said, I've come here for people who we know they're bad. We know they need. It's the ones we'd say, I don't know if they'd ever acknowledge Jesus. That's who he went to here. And often, so that all of us can know that we need to confess all things out. And I want to say this, because sometimes it's not said. And in our effort to receive and understand the love of Jesus and his role of taking away shame and guilt, we sometimes forget that you got to move through these things. You've got to feel shame for things that are shameful and guilt for things you did. But when you bring them to him, then he takes guilt and shame away. There's a role they play. It is a part of the way we know that there's something wrong, something that we need to do something about in our lives. We feel bad about it. When I hear somebody on TV, of course, this is where you hear all the things that are weird and wrong mostly. I don't have any regrets. Really, I want to sit down around those people you hurt. You like that was okay. You like that? I mean, I understand how where we've been shapes us into who we are, and I appreciate how God led me through. I have regrets. I have deep regrets that I can't make right in this life, but I know they're going to be right in the next. Praise the Lord that he does that. His redemption takes not just my personal sin and unites me with him in a relationship, a son to father, a brother to brother. It's all these kinds of relationships that Jesus is to us, but it will heal those relationships too. If we don't go through those things, we might find ourselves in a place where we look righteous, but there's something deeply wrong, and we haven't come forward. And we know this, when you are first aware of a transgression against God, the longer you take to admit it and be cleansed, the harder it is to recognize, and the easier it is to justify it in some way. He's like a first man, that first opportunity. You see him, he calls, do it, do it, do it, do it. So, we looked at the setting and the players. Open sin, hidden sin. We are all sinners in God's eyes because we all fall short of the glory of him. That's what sin is. There's the need, and that is that something to be done with that sin so we can come into relationship, because it's the barrier. And the barrier buster, the access to need, is acknowledgement of the sin in my life. Initially to become a Jesus follower, and continually to walk in sanctification, to grow in the way Jesus wants us to grow. And so here we look at the response. The response, Levi got up and followed. He knew who Jesus was. Not fully, because he was just starting out, but he was great, he was wise, he was serving, he was helping. He never had said anything wrong. Even in that short, doesn't take us long, very long to be in a conversation with somebody before we know they're piling it on a little bit. Not Jesus. I'm sure there was a feeling when he was around. He's radiated. He's God in the flesh. How could that not be? And instead of being overcome with guilt and shame for a sin he knew he was guilty of, he got up and followed and said, well, I don't know how this is going to work out, but this is the place for me. Jesus is the one for me I'm going to follow. And then, so that, and you remember a few weeks ago, I can't remember which week, when authority is demonstrated, there is always a response. And here, Jesus' authority, and there's two ways. We saw a group of people who considered themselves righteous and that others considered righteous, and they also responded. And what was their response? How dare you be around those people? So they responded to. Levi's response was, he got up and followed, and an inward change started to work in his life. We don't know when those moments happen in people's lives. God is in charge of that, and he's really good at what he does. He doesn't do it wrong. But the second thing is, he invited Jesus to come with all his bedraggled, sinful, outcast friends. Because that's what happens when you get past the guilt and shame, when you admit the things you've done wrong, and you get that cleansing, you want to share Jesus with other people. Because there's, you know it, right? There's nothing like being forgiven. And it is just mind-boggling. You can tell somebody that, and they don't want it? Well, part of the problem is they don't admit there's a problem, and so they can't be healed, so there's sickness. We said, come home with me. Share your gospel in my place with my people, because my people need this too. So there's something for all of us here today. So there's three lines. You'll see them on the screen, and if you have a handout, they're in the handout. My barrier to Jesus. That's the line for salvation in my mind as I put this together. I always feel, I know most of who I speak to are already believers, but I always think there might be somebody who, you're here or you're watching online, or somebody will click on it at some point in the future, or you've come to realize that what you thought was a relationship of salvation to Jesus really wasn't real. You followed somebody's prayer, or you supposed something, but you really didn't come to the down to the place where you have to say, like Levi, I'm a mess, but I want to follow Jesus. Whatever else is going on, I'm going to follow him. So if you are on the tipping point of salvation today, that's your line. Make a check mark or whatever, but tell somebody if that happens. Do the info card or the connect card online if you're online, or call or text somebody, not just me, or I'm not the only one that should be shared with or can be shared with. Share it with someone else, and because this road of following Jesus, we need a tribe to help us do that, and that's the family, that's what we are. The other two lines are for those of us who have taken that step. We admitted that initial sin. I'm a sinful human being. Jesus' work on the cross that we just celebrated, his resurrection last Sunday, that was so I could come to him and be in relationship. The outgrowths of that are a cleansing and an empowerment, and there's a bunch of stuff. But there are things in my life. This is where I class, probably as what we might say the worst. This is where your addictions are when you have it. Maybe it's just caffeine. Because I always use the worst ones, right? Because we can all identify with the worst addictions in our world, but maybe it's just caffeine. Maybe it's, I used this last week, I think, maybe it's shopping. You know, it can be so many things when, if you've already followed Jesus, then you're already in a connection where you can say, show me whether this is a barrier. Because all good things can become a barrier if we exalt them, if we raise them up above him, if it makes us not trust him and trust those things as well. And then, of course, the response line, put however you want. I wrote confess in mine. That's what it is. That's what I do every morning. Lord, and I hate, it's too often, but I'm a human being when I kind of shake my head. It's so funny because he knows it, right? He knows it and he loves me. He's not waiting down in the basement for me to come. He's in here, but he's waiting for me to get to the place where I'm going to, you know, do that. Lord, doggone it, I had that attitude again, or didn't follow through in that again. I'm sorry. I just want to follow you. And he works through the other barriers that keep me from being clean and free to him, so that we can, whether we're Levi or a prostitute, or whether we're the ones looked at as the authorities, we get to walk with Jesus. As Alistair Begg said, one of the main characteristic of being a Jesus follower is that you are actually following Jesus. Where do you need to follow Jesus today? It's a time of action. Writing down is one. Telling someone else is another. Jesus wants us to be free, not the freedom of the world. True freedom, the way he designed us to be. And he doesn't supply 100% of that in this life, but he gives us just what we need. We get all of it when we're done with this life and get to be with him and others in eternity. So there's some things to think about. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray. Please take action toward another believer. As private as some of these things can be, pray that God reveals to you the person you can share, even that nitty-gritty, slimy thing that you don't want anybody to know anything about, because chances are you will not find complete victory without that. That's God's design. Let's pray together. The team will come up and we'll sing the doxology to close. Lord, thank you for the way, you know, as we've been talking about in this series, you're walking along. I mean, we know you have purpose when you came here. You had purpose and you know everything. God in the flesh, God the Son, you know all the people and their personalities and where they've been and what they're doing. But as you just, in the life where you lived, you walked along to teach, to model, to draw lines that wouldn't otherwise have been drawn so that we could understand. And Lord, I'm just thankful we get to benefit from people so many years ago that had a whole cultural kind of thing to get through, to find the real you. And we don't have that. We see it. You've written this word to us and made sure that we have it so we can read and know it and be filled and fueled and thrilled by it. But Lord, we admit we have struggles, and we might be in a season where things are pretty good, but we know something will come along. A relationship will sour. A misunderstanding will happen. A greed over one thing or some things will take us over, or whatever it might be that would cause a barrier to the full freedom you want us to enjoy. I pray you'd speak to us. Help us to come and know the following is always on the table. You always have that ask out. Just follow. Just follow. Some of it's going to be hard. A lot of it's going to be so joyful. It's going to be so fulfilling. Help us to do that. And Lord, if anyone has not started a relationship with you, they're still sitting at the tax collector's booth, or they're plying their trade, they're going about their business in their own way for their own benefit, and they don't know the real you, but they've heard today, or maybe this is another instance of them hearing of you, I pray, Lord, you just help them to give that up and just say, I want to be like Levi. I just want to get up and start following. I know it's not going to change everything right now in this moment, but it's the change I need. It's the leadership I need. It's the holiness that will shine on me and be conferred as well as developed within me as I continue to follow. And Lord, as we follow you, help us in our own world with the people that we have influence or touches with to be able to be like you, Jesus, and share the good news. Jesus loves you. Jesus can free you. Come follow Jesus. So help us to do that, I pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.